Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
We're going to talk about this morning how because we are loved by God and have been favored by Him by His grace, that we're now in a position where when we are in a time of need, we can run to God. That when we are in a position and a place where we are in need, the Bible says that because of what Jesus has done, we can now run boldly and in confidence to a God who He both understands and sympathizes or is gripped with the emotion of our weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, reading this morning out of the New King James Version. If you don't have that version, not a big deal, but it'll be on the screen so you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, reading through verse 16. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people believe it's Paul. Some people believe it's someone else. The reality is we don't know. And so the author of Hebrews, he's writing and he says this. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16 is where we're going to land this morning. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." Let us therefore with boldness and confidence, like a child running to their mom or dad, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? The throne of grace. The throne of what? The throne of favor. The throne, the room, the space where we run to and God's face lights up because it's my favorite. My favored has come to a place of favor. The throne of grace, that we might find or obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I want to preach a message this morning. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of the message, simply titled it this, God, He Understands. God understands. And I want to kind of preach from this thought this morning, that wherever you are, God actually understands. And I don't mean intellectually, but what I'd love for us to walk away with is this reality, this revelation really, that wherever we are in life, that our Creator, the one who so loves and has called us favored, that he's gripped with the emotion of our weakness. The Bible says He has compassion and He sympathizes with the emotional disposition that we feel on the inside. He has compassion, and therefore we can run to Him. We serve a God who He understands. Someone said amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you close your eyes and bow your head? And can we pray and can we ask God that He would speak to us in this moment? Lord, we thank You today in the name of Jesus that we have not gathered on a Sunday for religious ritual or routine. Maybe that's why we walked in here. But God, we know that this is not a coincidence, it's not an accident, that You not only inspired Your word, but You inspired these moments knowing that we'd be together. And we're asking You that no matter where we are, myself included, that Holy Spirit, in a way that only You can, You would break down every wall and every barrier, You'd soften every hard heart, You would put to silence every voice of the enemy that rises against the knowledge of God. And You would this morning speak to us in a way that would leave us changed, transformed. The Bible says that it is the kindness of God that leads us towards repentance. It's not the rules of God, it's the kindness of God. And so we leave here this morning, God, with hearts that are turned in repentance towards You because You've revealed Your kindness and Your goodness to us. We ask You, Holy Spirit, You'd help us in these moments. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen and amen. When you have a need, when you're in need of something, Where do you go? Like for advice, where do you go? Besides from Facebook and Google, because we all know Google knows everything, and if you have a Facebook account, you've become an expert in all things pertaining to life and godliness, so it would appear. I'm kidding. Some of you are like literally offended. You're like, how dare you? That's rude, okay? But where do you go when you need help? I have found, and I won't generalize, and I won't, you know, put my inadequacy upon you, but I found, for me at least, generally speaking, when I need help, when I need advice, I go to the people and places that are going to give me the answers I want to hear. It's generally what I do. Now, this is not our church for sure, but that's why a lot of people, pastors and leaders, are not the first people they go to. Because I'm not trying to hear about, like, God's word and God's will and his ways. I want some advice because I generally go to the people and places where I think or I suppose I'm going to find answers that I want to hear. I remember when I was a junior in high school, I got a phone call from my former youth pastor. We moved here when I was 15, 16 from Los Angeles, California. And my former youth pastor called me and he said, hey, God put you on my heart and I want to invite you to come out to Seattle, Washington. It's where he was pastoring at the time, to Seattle, Washington, and give 3 months of your summer to this intensive internship program. And I'm a pastor's kid, so I know all the right answers. Not that I'm always right, but I know how to make you think I have the right answer. And right away when he said it, my first thought was, that is not what I've planned for my summer. My summer going from junior to senior year in high school, it consists of doing whatever I want, followed by sleeping in, followed by doing whatever I was not planning on going and having someone tell me what to do and shape my life. Like, that's not my plan. And so I did what every pastor's kid did. I said, wow, thank you for the opportunity. Let me pray about it. That's like the universal answer in church for, I don't really want to do that, but I feel bad because I know I should. Let me pray about it, brother. You need help in the nursery? Ooh, let me pray and see if that's an assignment from God for me in this season. I just don't want to do it. So I said, let me pray about it. Let me get some wise counsel. And can I tell you that I did not ask a single pastor, a single leader, or even my parents. I got the wisdom and the counsel of all of my friends and all of my buddies because, I mean, who else understands the plight of a 16-year-old man other than those who were also 16? And I'll tell you why I did that and tell you why we often do the same thing, because even when we need help and even when we really need advice, there's something in us that, generally speaking, we kind of think we're right. And so here's what happens, and go with me and connect this dot, because I think it's crucial to us seeing something. Because I generally think I'm right, yet I need help. When someone tells me what I do not want to hear, although it might be good advice, I generally lean back and I assume, well, it's because you don't really understand what I'm going through. I mean, you don't really know and understand the position and the place I'm in right now. So I understand what you're saying, but, you know, it's just not all the way accurate because you don't get it. This is why I did not go to any pastors or leaders or my parents, because although I knew on the inside, this is an opportunity from God, which, by the way, to this day, I highly regret not doing. This is an opportunity. I knew parents, pastors, and leaders are going to go, you got to do it. Absolutely. And my assumption was, well, they're only going to say that because they don't get what it's like, you know, to be 16 and they don't get it. And I think it's important we make that connection in how we approach things, because I think we actually approach God that way sometimes. That when I have need, and when I'm facing whatever it is that I'm in a deficit of, I generally don't always go to God because I don't need or want exactly what he's going to give to me, and I assume it's because God just doesn't understand. I mean, how can he, right? How can a perfect God, the creator of the universe, how can he really understand what imperfect humanity, what imperfect me is going through? And so we would never say it, but we disconnect the dots. And we say, well, because God doesn't all the way understand and get and sympathize with where I'm at right now. I mean, it's good, but it's maybe just not what I need right this second because, you know, it's different. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, he's writing to a Jewish audience that is suffering extreme persecution. I'll just give you context real quick. He's writing to a group of people who have decided to leave the old way of following God based on rule and regulation and by adherence to the laws of Moses. He's writing to an audience that has left this way because they've had a revelation of the goodness of God. They've had a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that salvation for humanity and hope is only in his name. And so they have left the old way to now follow Jesus. Yet in the culture and in the time and space they're in, they're not being celebrated, they're being persecuted. And Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of people who, because they've said yes to Jesus, they're losing their lives. People are being killed. Family members and relatives and loved ones are being imprisoned and murdered. They're losing their jobs. They're losing businesses and their source of income. They're being exiled and isolated and things are not going well for them. They've said yes to Jesus and things haven't gotten better. Things have only gotten worse. And like you and I probably would, they're having thoughts of going back. They're having thoughts of turning around and going back to the old way of doing things, and there's no life here. There's no salvation here. Salvation is through Jesus alone, and they're thinking about going back because things, they're not getting better, they're getting worse. And the author of Hebrews is writing to this audience, and he says in verse 14, he says, seeing then, so he's going to connect a dot, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Translation, what he's saying is, don't quit. Translation, what he's saying is, don't give up. No, there's no life back here. There's no life in the old way or the way you think. Life is only in Jesus, so let us hold fast the confession. What is the confession? That Jesus is life. That Jesus is the way. He's the truth. That Jesus is the hope for you. This is their confession. And he makes a case that they are to continue and endure and keep following Jesus by reminding them, your great high priest, Jesus, the Son of the living God, he passed through the heavens. What is he saying? He's saying, remember that when you get in this place where you don't want to keep going and you're looking for somewhere to turn, remember that the one you are serving, he can sympathize and relate with your weakness because he passed through the heavens. In other words, because Jesus, your high priest, what was the high priest? The high priest in the Old Testament was the one who went before God on behalf of the people and offered the sacrifices. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who makes intercession for us before God daily and the one who has become the sacrifice once and for all of our sins. He said, remember the one you're following, your great high priest. He became human and flesh and took upon himself humanity in every sense of the way. I know we intellectually get this, but let's be reminded today that the God we serve, the love demonstrated and made manifest of God, the person of Jesus, that he was 100% man. That in every single way he became like you and I. Bible says he was tempted and tested and tried in every way like we are. And the author of Hebrews is leveraging this and he says, hey, don't turn back. Don't give up. Keep following Jesus and keep following his ways, even though it doesn't feel like this is good advice right now, because the one whom we profess, he can relate. When you're taking notes, you can write this down. If you're taking notes, point or thought number one is simply this, that, that Jesus can relate and he understands because he was tempted and tested. Jesus was tempted and tested in every way. I want to read you a couple of scriptures this morning to help you see this in a way that maybe you haven't seen it before. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5. We'll start there. It says this. Speaking of Jesus, this is a messianic prophecy. Speaking of Jesus, says this. Seeing that he, being Jesus, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What is Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying that the Messiah, the one whom salvation comes through, that he's going to come and he's going to carry and bear the grief and the sorrow of humanity to the point that the Jewish people at the time would look at him and go, there's no way this guy's the Messiah. I mean, like, he's so ordinary and he's so normal. And plus, like, look at all the Bible says that he was looked upon this way, for he was carrying and bearing the sorrow and the grief of you and I. It goes on and it says this, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Bible says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We'll read this quickly. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That even Jesus, in his pursuit to follow and fulfill the purpose and the plan of God, it required suffering, so to speak. And it says this, that being filled with the Spirit, being led into the wilderness, he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Hebrews 5:8, it writes this, that although he was a son, we know him as the Son of God. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The God that we serve, the one whom we sing about, the one whom we profess and proclaim, he was tempted and tested and tried in every way like we are. You know what I think the problem is sometimes? That we can intellectually get that, but then here's what happens on the inside. We disconnect like the root and the emotional place, and we only think circumstantially. I mean, come on. I mean, really, like, okay, when was Jesus feeling pressure at work to close a big business deal? Where's that in the Bible, huh? Where's that in the daily reading plan? Well, it's not circumstantially. Yet we forget that he was the one who carried upon his shoulders the deal, so to speak, for salvation of all of humanity. I mean, where is it in Scripture that Jesus, you know, was struggling because he was tempted to look at porn on his iPhone? Well, it's not, but we do know he was like us in every way, and so the root of sexual immorality, which, by the way, is a heart issue, not a habit issue, the Bible says that he still had to guard his eyes and his heart and stay clean before the Lord. Well, I mean, when did he struggle with trying to pay the bills? Well, he didn't circumstantially, but he did take upon himself caring and providing for like 12 men who followed him and gave their life to him. And there's multiple instances in Scripture where people are looking to him for provision, and he feels that. Well, yeah, but I mean, like, you know, the depression and the anxiety and the things that I'm facing right now, and I just feel so alone and so rejected. Yes, yeah, so did your Messiah, who was rejected by an entire people group that he came to rescue. Remember Jesus as he stands upon the mountain and he's looking over Jerusalem and as he's weeping and he says, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to rescue you and pull you in, and yet you rejected me. The very nature of following God, which Jesus says, if you do not deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me, it's going to be really hard for you to like pave this road of discipleship. We forget about instances where Jesus literally crucified his flesh. and prayed for hours, sweating blood, saying, God, I don't want to do this. There's nothing in me that wants to do this, yet, Lord, your will, not mine. Jesus never, it's true, he never was sick or had disease, but he felt every piece of skin being ripped off of his back as he bore stripes to pay for our healing. Oh, we serve a God who he sympathizes with our weakness, because in all points, he felt it like you feel it today. Circumstances may be different for sure. Situation may look different for sure, but at its core root and issue, Jesus, he felt the things that we feel. Hebrews 2:17, I love this scripture. It says this, New King James Version, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, someone say all. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. I want that to sink in this morning. That he had to, in all things, be made like those he calls his brethren, you and I. Why? Because he wanted to feel what we feel. Because he wanted to be able to be gripped on the inside. That's what the word sympathizes means, by the way. It means to be gripped with the emotion of another. He wanted to be gripped with our emotion and feel what we feel so he could be a faithful and a merciful high priest. In all ways, he was made like his brethren. And you can just jot this down, second thought this morning. And because of that, he understands. God, he understands where you are today. I can't emphasize that enough, that what you feel and what you're going through, while the circumstance may be different, you serve a God who is gripped with the emotion and the feeling of the weakness of our humanity. I was in Chick-fil-A a couple months ago, and I was having lunch with a friend who, by the way, does not have kids. And this part of the story will become pertinent in a moment, because there was a mom sitting in the corner, and she had what looked to be, I don't know, maybe a 3 or 4 year old son. And I mean, he's at Chick-fil-A. It's like not just heaven for kids, it's heaven for everybody. And he's having the time of his life. Like, he is so happy, he's smiling, but a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old, when they're happy, that just means volume. And so he is being so loud, just so absolutely obnoxiously loud. And I noticed my friend, we're having lunch, and I noticed my friend, he's trying to talk, but he keeps on going. And it drew my attention to this mom who was by herself. And all of a sudden I started noticing just people around her. There's a bunch of, like, it looked like people on their lunch break. And I just noticed the looks that she was getting. And I noticed people kind of, like, obviously annoyed with her. And all of a sudden something happened that my heart was gripped with compassion. Because I know what it's like to have small kids in a public place and feel the stare on your neck from the person next to you, like, seriously, bro? Like, that's why they invented babysitting, so you could not bring your kid to, I know what that feels like. And I just leaned over and said, hey, he is so cute, and he's having, and I just made a conversation, because something in me went, I want her to know that you're not alone in this. And I was leaving, and I got in the car, and I remember God said, you know that's what I do with you, right? That I want you to know you're not alone. That I want you to know, while you feel like you're in a place of isolation where nobody gets and nobody understands what I'm going through, that I do. That I actually know you better than you know yourself. That I'm actually the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. And Psalm 139 says that I'm also the one that I watch you and I see you as you rise, and you sit back down. As you come and you go, busy about your day and about your life, that I'm well acquainted with your inward parts. Hebrews 2:17, oh, how it becomes so tender when we realize, and because our God so loves us, he desires to be gripped with compassion so he can be a merciful and a faithful high priest. It's with this heart and motivation, the author of Hebrews writes to a hurting people, a fragile people. And I'll read it from the top, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and then we'll land right here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Verse 16, and we'll land here. Let us therefore, someone say therefore. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. My third thought this morning, and we'll land the plane here, but we can run boldly to God for help. I want to pick apart verse 16 just momentarily, and I want to point a couple things out. It says, let us therefore, with the understanding that God, that he's with us when we feel like we're in a place of isolation, that when we feel the hurt and the grief and the anxiety and the pressure that we feel, know that God is with you and God is in that place. And he's not just there with you, patting you on the back, but he's there with you, gripped with the same emotion, longing to bring to you and to help and to aid you the things that you need. With that understanding, he says, let us therefore come boldly, listen, to the throne of grace. I'm 30 years old. I've been a pastor's kid my whole life. I really got serious about giving my life to Jesus when I was somewhere between 16 and 18. I've been in pastoral ministry for about 12 years now. I've been to Bible college. I have my master's degree, and yet still, I have these moments where when I go to God, I feel like he has his arms crossed. You ever felt like that before? That I know I'm in a tough spot, but I also know that a lot of it's of my own doing. And I also know that a lot of it, I knew better. And I went to camps and conferences, and I had moments where I know God spoke to me, and yet I did or didn't do it anyways. And I can almost feel like God, okay, because intellectually, right, I know that God loves me, and I know 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, God's faithful, and I know all that. So intellectually, I know that, yeah, cool, like we're good. But just because you know that someone loves you doesn't mean that you always feel that embrace. And I can have times to this day where I can go to God and I can feel like, okay, come on in. I mean, having the same conversation again. And I get it. I get it. Like, you're sorry. Okay, come. And I was meditating on the scripture this morning. And it just, it gripped me. Run boldly to the throne. What is that word, grace? It's favor. Remember the prodigal son? When he comes home, and everything in that story says, yeah, when he gets close, meet him with the fist of fellowship right in his forehead. Everything about that story goes, what? What? Yet, do you remember the position of the father? My favorite. Woo! He ran to a place of favor. And the writer says, don't forget, when you run to God, you're running to a place where you're favored. You're running to a place where he looks upon you well pleased. And look at what it says. Let us come boldly to this throne, this place of favor, that we may obtain mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. The writer says, remember, when we come to this throne, this place of favor, that the first thing God does is he covers your weakness. covers your inadequacy. He covers your faults and your failures. It's a throne of favor where the first thing God gives you is he covers in mercy. All the areas that I'm trying, God, but he covers your weakness. And then what does he do? He hands to you the grace. The thing you need, he hands it to you. I think there's people in here this morning that you have need, and you're in a place where you need God and you're desperate for God, but you are not running to him because you have forgotten that it's a place of favor. It's not a place of correction. It's not a place of judgment. It's a place where the favor of God's bestowed upon you. And you think that I don't want to go have the conversation. I don't want to go to God because, I know we're going to have that. No. I don't want to have the conversation. Remember the prodigal son, his speech he prepared like we often do? All right, I'm going to go to God today. And the father interrupts him. I don't want to hear the speech. I just want to cover you. There are those of you here this morning that you're not running to God because you don't want to have the talk and you don't even know if your speech meets up. God, he desires to cover you and freely give to you his grace. That's why Paul says, how do you reign in life? Well, you get in discipleship, start reading your Bible every day. Yeah, I mean, like for sure, you should definitely go to Growth Track, First Step and 101, absolutely. But Paul said that's not it. It's just receiving the free gift of righteousness and the abundance of his grace. I wrote this in my notes, and I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to close. But I just wrote this down, and I didn't intend to read it, but I wrote my notes, and I was kind of just doing this Thursday. One of the things as a church that we're not always good at, and something that we need to grow in, is our willingness to be humble enough to respond to God when he's calling us. And I just wrote you and me both. Because, I mean, who am I kidding? It's all of us. And I said, our church is called to be a place where love is confirmed, hope is renewed, and faith comes to life. This oasis of grace. But if we can't get good at and create a culture of humble response, how will all those God will send know how to respond? Freely you've received. Therefore, if we really want to be a place where God can use us, it starts with us being humble enough to say, God, I have to receive some things before you can use me to give some things. And that is not a discipleship thing. That's a humility thing. God, I need you. Can't do it without you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you, God.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.